Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you, God, for everything. I ask that your spirit will come upon me and us, Lord, to hear your word clearly, Lord. Thank you for what your son did so that we may have the righteousness of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, speaking about Halloween, you know, one thing I like, doesn't mean I celebrate it, but one thing I did or do like about Halloween is the fear factor. You know, I love to, you know, spook people or scare people. I just like that initial face of a person when they get scared. And then when I see that person do that, what's in my mind is look at their face and look at what they're thinking. And I think, oh, that's so funny because that could have been me. And then I think, it's not me. That's the problem. It's so funny. And I just love that part because it's just extremely funny to see that. Now, you know, as a kid, you know, I used to, you know, see my sister and I used to see a spider. And I know she's freaked out of spiders. And I'll pick up a spider and say, look. And she's like, and before you know it, she had that ugly face, crying, screaming look, and you know, she's like, Justin, try to scare me. You know, that would just get me so excited, you know? But us as Christians, you know, we should put fear in the hearts of certain individuals. And lamely, we should put fear in the concept of sin. We should put fear in demons. Yeah. If demons aren't scared of us, then there's a problem. You know, one thing that should scare people the most on Halloween is the word. And the reason why, you know, demons can celebrate on that day is because Christians, we fall back. You know, on that day, do you know that there are witches out there that actually pray for our destruction? You know, they actually have conferences and they do all these type of committees to figure out how we can, you know, destroy the youth and figure out how they can, you know, do all types of wickedness in this world against us while we just say, that's the devil's day. Yeah. But who told you that lie? Because the Bible says, this is the day the Lord has made. The devil don't own anything. And the only time he does own something is when you believe it. And so because the Bible says that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And God, or Jesus Christ, he owned this earth. He took back this earth from Satan when Adam lost this earth to Satan. But he overcame it by becoming the second Adam. And when he became the second Adam, he rightfully took the earth. And he can say, all authority belongs unto me. So we should not fear on that day. So, you know, I like to imagine, you know, myself coming out during Halloween, and you know, as we're passing out tracks or whatever on a glow in the dark, passing out tracks, I could just see demons just going, "Whoa, you saw that? That scared me. What you mean? That's just a little whoa." They keep on doing that, Jesus is going to come. They keep on doing that, our souls, they're going to unmask us. If they keep on doing that, people are not going to fall for our lies. So they're very scared of this message. And another thing, do you know that we're actually called to bring people to a realistic and rational understanding of fear and worshiping God? Because our message, our third angel's message, the first thing that it said is, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Now, quite often, I hear all the time, all preachers from all around the world, they will try to shave off that word, fear, down to just reverence. They say, oh, no, that's just talking about reverence. It's not really talking about fear. And I would just, you guys just ignore every other passage in the Bible? For example, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, I believe. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. you get there, say amen. All right. Actually, just go. Actually, verse 28. Verse 28. I was a little off. A little. Verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And it says this. It says this. Not on the screen, but in your Bible. And it says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So we're supposed to have a healthy respect towards God in a sense of fear. Like, you don't want to mess with God in that way. Then there's another text. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 2, verse 11. Psalms chapter 2, verse 11. Just giving you Bible. Now, some translations might have changed it. In the King James Version, it says it very clearly. 2, verse 11, and it says this. It says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Now, have you ever served the Lord with fear and trembling? If you haven't, it's because you may not have seen God's, or kind of registered his immense power. You haven't quite seen who he is. Because if you saw who he is and what he can do in a matter of nanoseconds, then you will come to God and worship him in fear. Now, there was a time when, or just many times actually, when one time I was praying to God, and I was like, "God, man, that was hot, son. That was hot, dude." Then when I heard myself say that, I was like, whoa, sorry. You're not a dude. Excuse me. You're more than that. You're a king. Because there's times when I forget how powerful God is. So I had to reverence him and just actually realize who he was. Now get this. Some people say, "Well, we can't fear God. I mean, fear and love don't mix." There are certain things that can actually mix together. You know, emotions aren't just black and white. Sometimes there's a mixture of emotions. And you can fear something you love so much. Like, for example, I don't know about you guys, but I love roller coasters. Now, the scarier it is, the more I love it. And I can just, you know that feeling when you're about to get on the cart and you're just getting all scared, you're getting the jitters and all that, and you're like, "Oh man, this is gonna be fun." But as you're climbing higher and higher and higher and higher, you start to regret the moment you got on it, and then you're thinking, "No, this is too high." But then again, you start thinking, "I wonder if this life belt or this seat belt is gonna hold me." And then you start looking at what happens if you were to jump off of it. And you start thinking about all the rules, what not to do. Don't have your arms dangling this way or that way. You keep your shoes secure. You make sure your cell phone and everything that can fall out is intact. You begin to have a respect for it, even though you love it so much. Now imagine God. You're standing before the God who made the sun. You're standing before the God who made the cosmos with his word. You're standing before a God who all he has to do is just breathe and the mountains will melt. You're standing before a God, all he has to do is do the right thing, you'll be gone. See, the thing is, the reason why we fear God is not because he will do evil. No, that's that part we know. That we don't fear him in that, because the Bible says that in God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. The thing that we fear is that God will do what we deserve. That's what we're scared of. And another thing is, there is no one that is safe from God. No one. You can be safe in God from everything else. You can be safe from him from everything else. But if God is against you, who's going to save you? Now, can you imagine how the demons feel? The Bible says they believe and they tremble. There's nothing that can stop God from judging them. So we should have a healthy fear in God. That's why the Bible tells us, fear God and give glory to him. See, this world, we're going through this roller coaster called life, and we're trying to get off our seatbelt. We're trying to just do whatever, letting all loose with our shoes, and we think nothing's going to happen. We think, oh, wait, I'm just going to stand in God's presence. God is going to accept me just the way I am, and he's going to continue to love me this way in heaven. But guess what? He will accept you just as you are, but before you get on that roller coaster called the judgment, he's gonna tell you, okay, I want you to tuck in this. Do not bring that book bag. Do not bring that sin. Do not bring that attitude. Do not, no, you better put on your seatbelt, because this is going to be rough. So the Bible tells us we must have a healthy understanding of fear. And one thing, I said all that to bring this verse that scares me the most. I mean, I read the book of Revelation, and I wasn't scared of that verse. Those verses that talks about how, you know, there'll be hellfire, and you know, we'll be standing in the presence of the Lamb, going through torment forever. That didn't scare me. All the beasts and all these plagues, those things did not scare me. One verse that scared me the most is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. This scared the sin out of me. Now, 7 verse 21. 7 verse 21. And, you know, Elder Curlisle, whichever one, he told me to speak on this message, and this was one of those verses where I'm like, oh, man, I don't want to talk about this one. Because when I read it, it's like a knife just stabs me. Oh, man. I got to stab everybody else with this. And then and I keep on reading it, and I think, oh, the implications means this. Oh, my toe. Oh, my lip. Oh, my eye. And it just keeps on beating me up. So I don't stand here as a holier than thou. I am being corrected as thou. So let's read it, and it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That would just make my heart explode if I heard the God of the universe say, I don't know you. Get out of here. I don't care what you did. I don't know you. That statement alone would just make, that is hell itself right there. Now, we're just going to dig into this verse right here and the implications. And now, first thing I want to show is I want to paint the picture. I want to paint the storyline, because here is, can we put on the King James version? King James? Here, it tells us, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then it says, but he that doeth the will of my Father, many will say to me in that day. Yeah. Now the question is, when is that day? When will people actually say this? Because, you know, as you read the text, the Bible, there's no time, no point in history will a wicked person will come to the kingdom of heaven and say this, except at one point. Now, we're going to go through that because, you know, throughout history, men have been trying to get to the kingdom of heaven. The Bible talks about how when in Genesis, God, he prepared a garden for our first parents, for Adam and Eve. And when he made the garden, the Bible tells us that he, after he formed Adam, he put him in the garden. So he prepared a place. When Adam sinned, they were kicked out. And from that point on, we've been always trying to get back to that place through Christ. Throughout the time, throughout history, the Bible tells us how God, he called out Abraham from Babylon. So he took him, he says, look, I have a place for you. But throughout the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham, he was looking for a better country, a place, a country where whose builder and maker is God. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he tells them, look, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he began to continue to preach about the kingdom of heaven. He would talk about all these comparisons of how heaven and earth is and the work of salvation. He would make all these comparisons with that. But then we find one of our greatest promises in the Bible, at least for me. My favorite promise is found in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. And some of you guys can quote it by heart. And it says, John chapter 14, verse 1. And it says this, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, if you believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And if it was not so, would I have told you? Therefore, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, you may be there also. So throughout the centuries and the millennium, we have been waiting for Jesus to come. You know, Jesus is going to come and bring us to this country, to these mansions and this city. And I don't know if you can tell, but Jesus is really about to come very, very, he's like this close, like very, very close. Now, I would love to go into detail about the events and how soon it is according to prophetic events, especially as you can tell, all these little plagues are happening. I would love to go through that, but that's save that for another time since, you know, there's potluck out there. So, but let's jump to the good part. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus, he that shall come, will come. And I just love to picture this scene every single day. I mean, I just love to think about how there's going to be a point where Jesus, he's coming down from the throne and from the steps, and all the angels, they stop there singing, and they all pause for a moment, and they say, Jesus, where are you going? And then Jesus says, I'm going to earth. And then then all the angels says, is it time? And then Jesus says, yes, it is finished. And then I can just see as all the angels swarm around Jesus, and as they all begin to swarm around Jesus, and Jesus just says, follow me, they cut through space, and as they're flying and hurling through the galaxies, and we're on earth at that point, we're here, and see, at that point, you know, we'll be going through a time of trouble. Some will be in the mountains, some will be in the cities, some will be trying to survive, and some will just be in the graveyard. The majority of the saved will be in the graveyard. And you know, my favorite place to go, it's strange, my favorite place to go is the graveyard. I love graveyards. Y'all gonna think I'm crazy, but no, this is reason why. Because this is the only place where everyone is gonna think about Jesus. The next thought on their minds will be seeing Jesus. Everyone there is waiting for the second coming. All the living, they're not waiting for the second coming. They're all thinking about something else. But I know his next thought, Jesus is going to, he's going to see Jesus in the clouds, either for judgment or either for the reward of eternal life. Now, Jesus, he tells us there's going to be two kinds of resurrection. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5.
John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. This might be a review for most of you guys. And it says this. And it says, and hath given him, marvel not, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So here we find two kinds of resurrection, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. The word damnation is a curse. Why? Because it is talking about a future where you're just cursed. There's nothing good is going to happen after this. You're cursed. That's damnation. Now, that resurrection, you don't want to come up from. Don't. You don't want to oversleep on that one. And if you turn with me in chapter 6, verse 54, it tells us when they will rise. Now, many people assume that once you die, you resurrect from the grave and go straight up to heaven that very moment. But the Bible tells us that the dead know not anything. So, as I come over here, this dead man doesn't know anything. He doesn't even know I'm preaching over him. Well, I think he does. But, as far as the illustration's sake, he doesn't even know it. He doesn't even sense. 1,000 years can go by, and he doesn't even know the time. Doesn't. But the moment he wakes from his sleep, it tells us this. It says in verse 54, chapter 6, verse 54, and it says, whosoever eateth my flesh and drink my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him at the when? Last day. So the resurrection will happen in the last days. So when Jesus comes, and he's coming through space, and the Bible tells us that the powers of heaven will be shaken. And do you know what that means? The powers of heaven, like the moon, the things that control our orbits, and all the sun, everything is going to be shaken. The Bible tells us in Isaiah that the sun will be confounded or confused. Guess this is why. You ever heard the text that all shall see him? The Bible says every eye shall see him. And all the earth, everyone is going to mourn because of him. And I heard some scoffers say, oh, the Bible is crazy because it's impossible. No one can see God all or Jesus all at the same time. They must have thought that the world was flat. I'm like, you silly scoffers. You who err and deny the power of God. See, the Bible tells us this. Now, Jesus will be coming, and he's not just going to be stationary. He's going to be flying through the air. And you know that this earth spins around the sun 1,000 miles per hour, spinning around the sun. And if a person was to move the sun, or God was to move the sun just this way, it would add to the speed, the rotation, and it would cause everyone to see the sun within seconds. Everyone around the world. So, get this. Jesus, who made the earth without a sun, can just say, pause, stars, move out my way, because if I come through, I might hit you. So, he moves the earth, and he changes its orbit so much that everyone will see Jesus at the same time, to the point where, get this. You ever had like a near-death experience where, I don't know, if you're about to, you know, walk off the sidewalk and then you see like a car about to hit you, and then you start to have all these sentimental memories from the time you were a child up to that very moment you think you're about to die, and everything just starts going super fast. Now imagine this. God and all the angels are rushing towards the earth. Next thing you know it, you say, what is that cloud? It's Jesus.
And everyone will see Jesus in that moment where you stare God in his eyes and he will stare at you. It's going to be as if time has just paused. It's going to be as if no one has, like, as if time never existed and you're just you and God. And either you're saved or you're lost. Either you'd be so happy, it's Jesus! And in that moment, I know I'm going to be able to sing. My voice box and everything is just going to change. And if you're, and then, you know, if you, you know, you, if you're a little mature, you know, your cane will just be, I don't need this. Whoa. And you'll be able to jump. And then if you turn, if you take your minds with me, and I might be going a little fast. So if you take your mind with me to 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16, it said that the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. So when you hear Jesus and the clouds will just move away, running from him, just to just worship him, and then all the angels are just swirling around him, and as they make the background music to his voice, I can just hear him calling my name and our names, and I can just hear him saying, Justin, and you can just, I can just start to feel my bones changing, and it's gonna feel like soda all in my body, all my, I think, and it's gonna be all tingly, and I'm gonna feel my heartbeat pumping, whoa, whoo. And, you know, and since, you know, probably in the last days, knowing I would see the signs, and I would perhaps go to the cemetery just to meet, you know, family members, because I see Jesus, I know Jesus is coming. So, hey, persecutors, if you're going to shoot me, just shoot me over there, because I want to be the first person to see my kitty. I want to be the first person to see my cousin. I want to actually catch up to my sister. I want to catch up to my son and my daughter. I want to make sure that they I'll be there to guide them, because the Bible says that we shall be caught up together. So I want to be with them. And then when you hear God's voice just coming through the ground, and it's going to be like a atomic blast just going, the ground just wave, and you hear the ground shaking and the coffins are moving, and you just, whoa, oh yes. And then that moment you begin to see dead people rising, and I can see demons running, and I can see the voice of God. It's going to be so strong that you'd be able to see the voice just coming to the ground and just recreating the DNA, recreating the brain, recreating everything, and the bones begin to come back together like Ezekiel's vision. And the next thing you know, you see Cedric. And then Cedric rise. And I'd be like, Cedric, Jesus is here. Jesus, I told you he was coming. I told you. Look at him. And we're going to be so excited. We're like, yo, I told you to come to that church. I told you. And then you're going to, and as Jesus, we're coming through the clouds, and the Bible says that he will cause his angels to take us up. And, you know, I think I would say, no, I think that's the lazy way, because I don't want angels to carry me in a chariot. No, I want to fly myself. You know, because the Bible says in Isaiah that, you know, those who wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings of eagles. And we've been waiting for a long time. So I don't know if I'm going to be like Elisha and wait for a chariot, a fiery chariot, to take me up. I'm like, nah, I want to try this. And I can just see us. And the Bible says that we should not all sleep, but we should all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. This mortal will put on immortality, and this corruption will put on in corruption. So can you just imagine, as the debris, the Bible tells us, there, that the elements of the earth will melt with fervent heat. I mean, it's going to be chaos, and things will be moving. I can see trees just uprooting and bricks just smashing us in the face. And wow, that was like a little, that was nothing. That was like cotton just hitting me in my face. And can you just imagine? Can you just imagine this, a huge building or a tree just come out our way, and we're just walking like victors, and we know that nothing can stop us. And as the tree is just coming at us, we just dodge it like, oh, this is a new life. We got something. This is a new life. And then we says, well, let's try to be the first at the door, because you know this line is going to be long. So we shoot up in the sky, and the Bible tells us that we will meet him in the air. And that is going to be the most awesome experience, the most awesome experience. Now, if you changed my PowerPoint, you know, the Bible tells us that we will be making it to heaven. Now, as we'll be going there, I could just see us just passing, you know, up through the corridor towards the city. And can you imagine us singing that song? Do y'all know your hymns? We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. And I'd be like, yo, Cedric, I can't believe he's here. I swear he was going to hell. I swear he was going to hell. I swear, that's why the Lord told me not to judge. Woo! I can't believe he's here. And then we were going up, yo, see that tall guy over there? They say he's Enoch. That's Enoch over there. Let's go, let's get his autograph. So we go up to him and we talk to him, and Enoch began to speak, and he says, yeah, I walked with God. Oof, it was so fun. And you know, the reason why the Lord had to take me was because if I had stayed, there would be no flood. If I had stayed, the people would not be able to handle this light. So I had to move, because if God was to continue to keep visiting me, and all the wickedness that was surrounding me, he would destroy the people sooner. So I had to leave. So, and I could just see us just talking, and he said, yeah, man, I'm so happy that, you know, brother so-and-so is here, and I can't believe he's here. He stabbed me one time. You know that? Yeah, he's here. And have you seen the elder lately? We've been here for like 20 days, and I haven't found him. Okay, you haven't found him yet? Okay, well, we then, you know, as we are in heaven, we're going to be looking through the books. And as we look through the books, we will figure out technology. And heavenly technology. And we will also go through the pads, you know, the iPads of heaven. You know, we have to update our language, you know. And we'll be looking through the books, and we're going to be seeing, you know, who's here and who's not here. And we say, I did not know he was doing that the whole time. Woo! He was doing exactly what I was doing, but what's the difference? The difference is he did not endure to the end. Okay. Well, just and true are their ways, O Lord. I see, I understand. And as we go through the books and continue on, you know, the Bible tells us that meanwhile, that in Revelation chapter 20, that the devil will be chained up. He'll be locked up on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, we know that it's not literal chains, because, you know, spirit beings, they'd only be literally chained up. But it's
It's a metaphor for a chain of events, you know, circumstances. Because this earth, when God comes, he will come and he will wipe out all the wicked. And he will also take up all the righteous to heaven. And all the demons will be left here because they have no place. The Bible tells us that there's that they at the war in heaven, that they prevailed not, neither was there place found for them in heaven or anywhere around the universe. So they're stuck here. They're stuck here in the dark, can't do nothing. And it's just going to be dark and just miserable. And can you just imagine them just there walking around and it's just dark? Well, that's not it. But that's not dark enough. Because when Jesus comes, he's going to blow the candle of the sun. And they're just walking around and it's just be... doing it. Get out of my face. I'm tired of these demons. All you guys do is argue. Worst cellmate. They call you Lucifer. Lucifer. Oh, wonderful Lucifer. Look at all that light. Now you're in darkness. Look what you have led us. In darkness. Now there's skulls on the ground. Now you are on the ground and you cannot go anywhere. All you can do is just eat the dirt. All you can do is just look at what you've done. There's nothing for you to do. You can't even eat from the tree of life. Head is crushed. You're paralyzed. Can't go nowhere. You know, I wish I did not believe your lie. I wish I did not believe that it was too late to follow Jesus. I wish I did not believe your lie that God would accept me back. And for 1,000 years, they'll be in the dark going through all this agony. But after 1,000 years, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4, and we're going to continue on from there, and it says this: And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, talking about the saints. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until when? The 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. It says, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. In such, the second resurrection has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the numbers of whom is as the sand of the sea. So, after 1,000 years are finished, the dead are going to rise, or all the wicked is going to rise back up. Everyone, from the time of Cain, when Cain killed Abel, all the way to the last person who would die at the second coming. And they come back to life. And can you imagine that rude awakening where some people have just been shot, some people were just drowned, and their last thought was just what was happening in their death? And they wake up. Ah! And some people are going to be expecting to wake up in heaven. And, you know, some people expect hell, but they, in their imagination, before they died, they thought that hell was going to be, you know, flames everywhere. But at this point, it's not flames. There's no flames yet. So they're looking around and said, oh, well, this must be heaven. They need to sweep the ground a little bit more. What? Well, I don't see fire yet. And you say, oh, Brother Lewis, what you doing here? Oh, whoa, God is grateful. He still has those religions up to here too. He must be very grateful. They're practicing their idol worship here in heaven too. But I tell you one thing. If you wake up and you hear people cursing in heaven, that ain't heaven. If you see people there saying, that ain't heaven. If you see people doing that, that ain't heaven. And most Adventists will know right away. So the people will rise up, and they will walk around, and they're going to see the city right there. Now, remember, there's billions of people that have lived throughout the history. Imagine all those people coming back to life, coming right back to life from, I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to have all these billions of people to see this city. Now, remember, if you read Revelation chapter 21, the measurements of the city is 12,000 furlongs, you know, wide and long and also high. If you calculate that into our measurement, it conservative measurements says that it is 345 miles high and wide. So that's like, you know, half roughly like Texas, and then also that high. So even if the city landed on New York, you would be able to see it all the way from California. You know, you would see the height. That means its peak is at the ionosphere where the satellites are dwelling. So it's going to be extremely high and extremely sophisticated. So can you imagine all this technology and beautiful architecture and the heavenly models and things you've never seen before? I mean, it's going to be alien to you. I mean, no movie can ever match it. And you stand up and you see that city and you're like, whoa. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21, actually, that John, he saw the New Jerusalem coming down from God as a bride adorned for a husband. Now, see, we know that the heaven or that the new city will come down on earth when the wicked are resurrected. Now, you say, Justin, how do you know that? Well, because when Jesus gave these parables, he gave a lot of parables with the banquet, you know, that there's going to be a banquet, a marriage banquet. And at that time, those who are invited to the banquet will be able to come see the banquet and see it set up. And what that's going to do, it's going to cause those to feel jealous, those who did not come to the banquet, to feel jealous. Just like the virgins who want, five were wise and five were foolish. Now turn with me there to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And it says this. I guess we're going to start with the last verses of that parable. And it says this. Matthew chapter 25, verse 9. Let's start from there. No, let's start from verse 10. I'll explain that. And it says, and while they went to buy, talking about the foolish virgins, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. After came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. So they hear the bridegroom comes, And they hear that and like, oh, we gotta get some oil. Try to get some oil. They're going inside with the bridegroom and all that. And they see, oh man, he went over there. And then they see all that. And then they come to the door is shut. And they keep banging on the door. Open up to us. And he says, I don't know you. Now, the wicked, they're going to see the city come down, adorned as a bride, adorned for a husband, and you're going to see it land on earth. And as the ground begins to shake and the clouds dissipate, they see the city and the remarkable architecture, and the kids will say, whoa, they got a sonic racetrack up there, and how did he do that? Oh, man, that's going to be fun. Come on, Brother Henry. Come on. And everybody's going. And as people are trying to get to the gates, they begin to open the, oh, why is it closed? Aren't we? We're Christians. What are you talking about? Well, I mean, it should be open to me. Then you see some loved ones, because the Bible says that the walls are made out of transparent gold. So you should see people inside. And you see your loved ones, you see your cousins, your... Hey, teammate! Whoa, you grew. I like that shirt. Well, hey, can you open the door for us? I can't. What do you mean you can't? Well, I mean, any door that he closes, no man can open. Well, then call Jesus. Call Jesus. Tell him I belong in there. Is my name in that book? Tell him. And there's going to, imagine, there's going to be millions of people at the gates already there. Hey, tell him I worshiped Allah all my life. I worshiped Buddha all my life. Come on, tell him. Tell him I was a good moral man. I lived my whole life doing good things. I should be able to get in. Come, just open, and then Jesus opens the door. And he looks them in the eye. And can you just imagine the panic when Jesus says, I don't know you guys. And the confusion. He said he don't know us. He made us. Isn't that what the Bible? He made us. How did he make us and not know who we are? How did he know? That doesn't make sense. Jesus, wait, hold on. Jesus, we sat at your tables. We heard your sermons. Now turn with me back to Matthew chapter 7. And notice this thing. Matthew chapter 7, and it says this. Chapter 7, verse 23 and 20, down, let's go downwards. And it says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So there's a difference between those who hear and then do it and those who just hear and don't do it. Now, there's an easy deception that our bodies, our flesh, our minds, sinful minds can tell us, you must be a great Christian because you're hearing good sermons. Jesus, I listened to all your good sermons. I love C.D. Brooks, man. I love Walter Berson. Oh, But Jesus is like, look, just because you hear good sermons doesn't mean nothing. Hearing and doing are two different things.
It says, he says, he that does the will of my Father shall enter in. So let us not deceive ourselves in thinking it's okay to just hear and not do. To hear good sermons and not live the good sermons. To sing good songs and not live the song. To read good things and not live what you read in the text. Because there's going to be many that will stand there and say, look, man, I'm a good Christian because look at me. I got a suit. And we have to understand, our minds are so foolish. That's why he says, the foolish man. The foolish man. And on top of that, can you imagine as people are standing by the and they say, whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus, hold up. Hey, that man, he was doing exactly what I was doing. Actually, more. That girl is a prostitute. That girl, she was, I saw her. I was actually a part of that scheme. That man, he was in the sex trafficking. What did you, Jesus, what, do you have good judgment or something? Like, why is it that the role seems to be reversed? I see Lazarus there. He was a poor man his whole life. Why is he here? And you see Pharisees, look, man, my righteousness is great. But Jesus will look at them and say, you know the difference between him and you? The difference between him and you is that, see, you gave your lip for service while he gave his soul. See, you gave your time when he gave me his life. See, you just gave your clothes as a living sacrifice, but he gave his body as a living sacrifice. The difference, the only difference is that they continued in the grace of God. In the grace of God. So we must not deceive ourselves. And it's better for us to hear it here and now than to hear it later. Now, it's another thing is, it says that I never knew you. Now, I would scratch my head and I would just think, God, that doesn't make sense. How does God not know us? I mean, he know everything. Like, how is it? He's omniscient. So how is it that he can say that? And he's God, he's a human. He's not a human, but he is the human Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So in other words, if God is going to speak, he's going to speak in our language. He can speak in God language, where he's infinite, all-knowing, and just everywhere. And he can also speak into our human, limited language. So he can use our, you know, phraseology and all these different things. And when we say certain things, we can use the same word and mean three different things. So, for example, I can say, yeah, I know Cedric. Yeah, we know each other. We talked. I know something about him. But if someone asks, well, do you know him like a friend? Oh, nah, I don't know him like that. Oh, do you know Michael Jackson? Well, yeah. No, have you, like, spoke to him? Do you guys talk a lot? Well, no, I don't really know him. So when Jesus says, I don't know you, he's speaking about it in the sense of a relationship. Yeah. See, that's what saves us, the relationship with God. Yeah. See, it's one thing for you to know about Jesus. It's one thing to know about the Bible and all the texts and all these different things. But if you don't know him, if you don't have a relationship with him, I got to tell you now, you ain't going to be saved. You ain't going to be saved. And it's hurting me as much as it's probably hurting those who are taking this as they should. Because the Bible tells us this. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. And it says this. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So if you love God, God knows you. If you all you think about is God, and you love it and you can't live, you don't feel like you can live without him, you love God. If something bad happens, and you're, the first thought is, Jesus, I need Jesus. You love God. I don't know if you, if everyone's been through a relationship, and the first thing that you feel towards the person is like, oh, I can't, sometimes I can't stand them, but I love them. I ain't gonna leave them. You know, we've been going through our ups and downs, but we're holding on no matter what. It's not about emotions. It's not about this or that. We are together no matter what. That is love. And for example, when Jesus was going through his passion, the cross, he loved us. It did not, nothing would stop him from going through the cross. Nothing. Nothing stopped him from doing God's will. So he loved the Father and he loved us. So that love will be noticed by God. And if you have that love, God knows you. I mean, because you're just like him. So you can say, yeah, I know him. Yeah, I know, yeah, they love me. But everyone, anyone who does not love God will not go to heaven. The Bible says the greatest commandment, the greatest commandment in the word, in all the universe, I should say, is to love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as you love yourself. So that is why that is the greatest command, because that is the only, that's the only way that we will continue to exist. How are you going to go to heaven and live eternally with a person you don't love? How are you going to do that? You're not going to want it. That's why the divorce, there's divorces, because they're like, man, I don't love you that much, so we got to break off. And then when people actually go through with that, they are accepting hellfire in that, in their own body. And that's why when Jesus comes and he, and you find that you don't really love him, he is actually saying, look, this divorce, it's going to happen. And that turmoil, that pain is going to feel so horrible that you're going to say, I can't be nowhere in life without you there. And I hate you because I don't love you. I don't love life because you made life. So you go out of existence. That's why the Bible tells us that the fire comes down and falls on everyone and consumes them. That's why the only way is through loving Jesus Christ. And we love him because he first loved us. And I do not want to hear, I do not want to hear Jesus say, I don't know you. So the way to actually be known by God and actually love God is to look at his love for you. Imagine this. I'm going to close off with this. I told this in my week of prayer, the children's at BAA. You know, I have this uncle. Oh, no, excuse me, not uncle. Stepfather. He's a Jamaican man, like 100% in the flesh, Jamaican man. And he's not the type of guy that expresses his feelings or anything like that. He is just a Jamaican man. Like he, when he talks, I don't understand a word he says. Like my mother got married to him when I was 11. To this day, I still don't understand. And strong patois, strong. And this is my best understanding of what he says sometimes. He would talk and be like, microwave, pencil, chop. And I don't understand nothing. I'm like, and his voice is so strong and so deep that when he talks, it just provokes, like, I just want to fight for no reason. And sometimes he's not even trying to, like, you know, be mean or anything. He used to say things like, Justin, post the chair. I'd be like, no! I won't clean the dishes. And I'd be like, why do I respond that way? I'm a laid-back guy. Why? And he's such a strong voice. And, you know, one night, me and my sisters and my mom, we were just
watching a movie up late at night. And I think it was Halloween season that time, and we were just enjoying this movie. This is before Christ, or before seriously with Christ. And, you know, we're watching this movie, and you know, we're having a good time. One of those times where, you know, my mom is actually awake at 12 o'clock, not complaining that she got to go to work, and, you know, my sisters are there, and her friends are there, and we're laughing it up, and we're watching this thing, and then he busts through the door, and he gets mad and says, he's just mad at my sisters being at our house so late, and, you know, he just yells at them, and then he storms through the room, and my mom, she just gets mad. She's like, why did you say that? And she goes up to him, and she chews him out, and then she comes back, and, you know, we go back watching the movie. And, you know, we just go back as, like, life is normal. But then we heard this eerie, awkward sound. I heard, like, the sound of, like, a dying whale, like, and then we're like, is that, he got a whale. We're like, is that someone crying? And, you know, my sister, she comes out, my mom, they come out, and they go to the room, and I kind of follow them a little bit towards the hallway, because this is a creepy thing. I never heard a grown man cry in my life. That's the strangest thing in the world, to hear a grown man cry. And I come by the hallway, I see the door crack just a little bit, and I just see him there just crying. And then I see my sisters there just saying, oh, it's okay, I'm sorry for saying those things, I'm sorry. And, you know, all the bitterness that I had towards him, all the resentment, and it just went away. Like, I just felt so sorry. I did not want to see him cry again. Like, he's a grown man, and he's a Jamaican strong man. I don't want to see you cry. You're too strong for that. And and that moment just disturbed me. It disturbed me to see him cry. And my mom told me later it's because, you know, he was gambling, and he lost a lot of his money. And, you know, he took out his frustration on us, and that guilt was just falling on him, and we're there going through that awkward moment, and I'm just there like, wow, that is just so weird to hear God cry. Wait, did I say God? Yeah. And that's the thing, that is extremely, extremely weird to hear God cry. Can you imagine when God cries? Yes. Now, there was a time when Jesus, God, he actually cried, and he cried at the tomb of Lazarus, and he was there crying, and everyone who was there, they say, oh, he loved Lazarus so much. Look, behold how much he loved him. And it's true, he loved Lazarus so much, but he wasn't crying because of Lazarus. He was not crying because of Lazarus. The reason why he was crying was because he saw the faces of the Pharisees whom he loved. He saw all the scoffers. He saw the Sadducees. He saw the sinners whose hearts were so hardened that even if he was going to resurrect Lazarus back to life, they still would not believe. So he began to cry because his heart was like, I want them so much. I want them to be saved. I just don't want to see them. I don't want them to be lost. And he began to cry, and no one understood why Jesus was crying. And you know, there's going to be a day when Jesus, he sees the fire coming down from heaven onto the wicked. And he's to himself be crying. And can you imagine, as you, in your imagination, walk down the hallway and see the eternal doors open, and you see Jesus there weeping.
And he's like, they don't know me. I call to them and they just ignore me. I call their cell phones, they just don't pick it up. I try to have a relationship with them in church, they don't pay me no mind. I come from every angle. I try to speak to them from a song. I try to talk to them from in their hearts. They just ignore me. They keep shutting the door to me. I try to tell them, be real with me. Don't fake this. They keep on ignoring, and we have no relationship. And he begins to weep, and he cries. You know? And when I read the book, Desire of Ages, and I saw how good God was, and how Jesus, he fed the hungry, healed the sick, did all these amazing things, and he was so good, and he died on the cross for me. The thought of me sinning again, and then seeing him cry, I just felt like, no, Jesus, don't cry, no, I don't want to sin no more. Jesus, please stop. I don't want you to go through that pain. Jesus, I'll be saved because I don't want to see you cry. Jesus, I'll be saved because I know it will make you happy. Jesus, I'll be saved. Look, just don't weep no more. Please, I'll come back. Jesus, I'll pick up your calls now. Jesus, I'll be real. I'll tell you all my sins. Jesus, please. I love you so much. Thank you for loving me. Someone who don't deserve you to even look at me. Jesus, please, don't cry. I don't want you to be in my funeral crying. I want you to be in my funeral smiling, saying he will rise again. Now, if it's you who desire a true intimate relationship with Jesus, who wants to like just say, I want to be real with God today. I actually don't have a relationship with him. Yeah, I go to church. I have a relationship with everything about it. But I don't have a relationship with him. If you desire to do that, look, I'll be the first one here. Because this is serious. I think about myself and I think, God, why was I doing that? I was doing that as if I don't know you. Jesus, I know it's a struggle, but I need to just give it all again and again and again. If it's you that need to come down and have a true intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, come down. There's nothing to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing to be ashamed of, because it doesn't make a difference whether you're churched or the Bible says Jesus says to the Pharisees that the prostitutes will get into the kingdom before you. You don't want to see somebody walk into heaven who did not have a church life, who did not have all these advantages that we have, who lived a backwards life, but came in the 11th hour and just walked in. And you're there like, if I just only held on. If that's you, I want you to come down. Doesn't matter how old, how young, it can happen to everyone. Because, see, this is not a message I like preaching about. This is a message that we need to hear. It's better to hear it now than later. Because on that day, there will be many that will say, Jesus, I thought you were merciful. And Jesus will say, I am. Jesus, I thought you would give me mercy. Why won't you just let me in? Jesus will say, I can't. Oh, Jesus. Isn't today the day of salvation? And Jesus will say, that was yesterday. But for us, today, while we're here, have not died. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. There's nothing to be proud of. Your clothes, your songs, your relationship to the church, your office, it doesn't matter. We all need a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if that's your desire, I want everyone to stand up. I want everyone to stand up. Let's pray. God in heaven, Lord, I thank you for just your word being real, telling us that hard truth that you may say, I never knew you. But Lord, let it not be anyone in this church. Let it not be anyone here that we can reach. Father, I pray, Lord, that it won't be us. That you say those most painful, terrifying words, I never knew you. I pray that we will be the ones that will rise like Cedric. I pray that we will rise and walk with you like Enoch. I pray that we will have a true intimate relationship with you. Not with just the songs, not with just the sermons, not with just the church life, but with the God who made it all. I thank you. And write, I pray that our names would be written in the books of life if it have been erased. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On this beginning of a new life, because Jesus saves.
Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen. God has spoken. Let the church say amen.